Thank you very much for that ministry and song tonight. We trust the Lord will write it in every heart, and that as we come now to look upon God's word, that you will be persuaded to seek the Lord and to trust him. We're turning tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, and while you're looking up the place, can I just say it is a pleasure and a joy to be back in Lisburn. And I want to thank your minister for the invitation to be here. He was with us last Sunday night in Ballyclare. We had a great meeting, and your minister preached a message that was blessed of the Lord to our hearts. And just as you're looking up, I'm looking for this Molly. He's saying they're about under 10. I'm just under 10 years younger than he is, so maybe I might fit into that category if I can find this. But he was telling us last week about these Mars bars. I haven't come across any yet, but he said there might be a few Mars bars about the place. But it's nice to be here and to see the church decorated so well. Good to see some familiar faces and friends once again. I trust tonight the Lord will bless us as we fellowship around his word. Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, Amen. We'll end the reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for this gathering around the open word of God. We are reminded that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so to this end we ask, Lord, as thy word has been read, and as we come to meditate therein, that the Holy Spirit himself will draw graciously near, and that especially tonight in the hearts of those in this gathering who are still outside of Christ, unsaved, lost, we pray tonight that in their hearts saving faith will be created, and that they will leave this house believing in the Lord, made righteous in thy sight, and saved by sovereign grace. Grant thy help, we pray, and we ask that in all things the Lord Jesus will have the preeminence. May he be exalted. And may he save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. For the Savior's sake we ask it. Amen. Throughout Scripture, you will find men and women of whom very little is mentioned. What is recorded about them, though it be little, is always significant, for it is as much the inspired word of God as any other portion. The record of Abraham, however, does not fall into that category. He steps upon the pages of Scripture as one whose life is covered in great detail. The reason for that description and for that detail is found in the description given him by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle describes Abraham as the father of all those who believe. He is the father of the faithful. Description is not used in a biological sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. He is the pattern of the true believer. As a child bears the resemblance of its father, so every believer will resemble Abraham. When we look at Abraham as he is portrayed in Scripture, we will find his reflection in every true believer. I want you to look at the words of verse number 6 tonight. Words that refer to Abraham, and words that will refer and apply to every Christian in this place. It says of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord. Abraham stands upon the page of Scripture as a believer, and he is the father of all those who believe. His resemblance will be seen in every believer. I wonder tonight, before we go any further in this study, I wonder tonight, can it be said of you? I wonder, can it be written of you tonight, he or she believed in the Lord? Are you a believer? Our sister was singing that hymn, Almost Persuaded. And the king said many, many years ago, almost thou persuadest me. But it's not enough to be almost persuaded. You must be a believer. It must be written of you tonight, and he or she believed in the Lord. The reason why so much information is recorded in Scripture is due to this fact. Abraham is the pattern. His likeness will be found in every believer. And when we come to this 15th chapter of Genesis, it's really setting out what it is to be a believer. There's people in this world and they're aiming for many things. They're aiming to be called many things, to be described in many ways. But here is one description that every one of us must earnestly covet and seek after to be a believer. It's the difference between heaven and hell. As you look here at Abraham in this chapter, you should ask yourself, do I possess the resemblance of Abraham? Do I possess the likeness of Abraham? Consider here how Abraham is presented in the first place as a believer. As a believer, he took God at his word. He took God at his word. Verse number 6, and he believed in the Lord. Now you've always got to notice the connection. And the connection here with Abraham's faith is what precedes it. And what precedes it is verse number 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. True faith is always associated with God's word. A believer is a person who, like Abraham, takes God at his word. The event that's referred to in this passage finds Abraham in advancing years. He was an old man when God intervened in his life. God stepped into the life of Abraham. He was born and brought up in the Ur of the Chaldees, a place that was characterized by idolatry and ungodliness. And one day, all of a sudden, the God of glory appeared to this man Abram. And God revealed himself. And God showed to Abraham that away in the distant future of time, he would send his only begotten son into this world, and he would become the savior of lost sinners. And that savior would come from the family line of Abraham. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The reference there was to the Messiah. That from the line of Abraham, the savior of the world would come, and the salvation that he would purchase by his death would extend across the nations of the earth. And all nations would be blessed in the seed of Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah were childless. And Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And yet God gave them a promise, the promise of a son. Abraham's initial reaction was to think of adoption. You look here at this chapter, he says in verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. He's thinking to himself, how is this going to happen? I will have to take the son of my chief steward and I will have to make him my seed by adoption, mine heir. And the Lord came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, that will not be the case. You're going to have a natural son, natural born offspring. You see that there in verse number 4. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God is now explaining to Abraham what he's going to do. God is explaining this promise that at the first Abraham did not fully understand. And the Bible says, when God spoke and when God said these words, Abraham believed what the Lord said. He believed. He accepted. He didn't dispute it. He didn't doubt it. He didn't argue with God. He simply believed what God said. And the Bible says that Abraham is the father of the faithful, the father of all that believe, and all who believe will resemble this likeness. In other words, they simply take God at his word. They believe what God has said. No matter what it is, no matter what subject God has spoken about, the believer receives the word of God, receives what God has said. If God speaks about the origin of the world and the origin of the universe, and God says that he made all things in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good, the believer takes God at his word. Not like the National Trust, who want to try and elevate so-called science, as they class it, above what God has said. But the believer takes God at his word. God created this universe by the word of his power in 6 days, 6 literal days. If God speaks about the history of man and says that in the beginning he made Adam, and from the side of Adam he took a rib bone, and with that he formed Eve and brought them together, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and he provided for their every need. But man sinned against God. The believer comes to the Bible and says, I believe what God says. If God says that the world, as far as its population grew and waxed worse and worse in its sin until the day came when God had to unleash the waters that were above the earth, until the whole earth was drenched and drowned, the believer simply takes God at his word. Believes what God has said. If God speaks about the purpose and the meaning of life, that our chief end and purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to have the Lord first, second, third, and fourth, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A believer comes to the word that God has said and says, I believe it. I receive what God has said. If God speaks about the future of time and the future of this world and says that there is a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and on that day all men shall be gathered before him, all who have ever lived, though they have died, yet when that trumpet sounds, the dead will rise, and all men will stand before God. Those who have sinned and died in a state of sin will perish forever in the lake of fire. But those who are saved and born again of the Spirit will enter into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world. The believer says, I accept what God says. I believe what God says. Abraham took God at his word. If God speaks about the way of salvation and the way of deliverance not being by self-effort and self-work and self-endeavor, but simply by faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work, the believer says, I accept what God said. I love what that woman of Canaan said. You remember that day when the Lord Jesus made his journey to the place where she lived. She had a daughter grievously vexed with an evil spirit. She came seeking the Lord for deliverance, for mercy. And at first the Lord didn't even answer her, but she persisted. And then the Lord said something that seemed very harsh. It's not meet or proper or right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What a description he's speaking about this woman. A Canaanitish woman. She's not of the house of Israel. And the Lord describes her as a dog. How did she respond? She said, truth, Lord. Truth. That's the truth. And the Lord said of this woman, he marveled at her. He said, great is thy faith. Faith takes the Lord at his word. Faith says, Lord, what you have said is the truth. And if the Lord comes to the heart of man and says, that heart is sinful and that heart is vile and that heart is wicked, that heart needs blood to cleanse and make it clean, that heart needs regenerated, faith says, that's the truth. That's the truth. Abraham, you see, believed what God said. He took the Lord at his word. I asked earlier tonight, can it be said of you? Can it be written down of you, he or she believed in the Lord? What does it mean to believe in the Lord? It simply means to take him at his word. Believer does not question the Bible. This is God's word. Does not dispute or argue with what God has said. True faith simply takes God at his word and says it is the truth. It is the truth. If you look again in this chapter 15, you'll discover in the second place that Abraham approached God by the way of the sacrifice. By the appointed sacrifice. Verse number 9, the Lord is speaking to Abram and he said, take me an heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took on him all these and divided them in the midst and led each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And the purpose here of this instruction was that these animals would be offered in sacrifice. And that's indicated by the use of the word carcass in verse 11. They were taken as living creatures and they were offered in sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abraham acted in obedience to what God said. The Lord was teaching Abraham that the only way that a son of Adam, a daughter of Adam, can approach God is by the sacrifice. Between God and man, there must be a sacrifice. If both are to be reconciled, it's not left a man's mind to devise or determine how men should approach God. Abraham didn't rest upon his own understanding or what he thought was the acceptable or the suitable way to come to God. As one who believed in the Lord, he's coming to God in the way that God has appointed. And the way that God has appointed is the way of the sacrifice. He's approaching God according to what God required. And what God required was a sacrifice. The Old Testament era is characterized by the sacrifices of the animals right from the Garden of Eden. From the day that Adam fell and sinned against God, God took the animals that he had created and God slew the animals. And with that he made coats of skin wherewith he clothed Adam and Eve. And all the way through that Old Testament dispensation, God commanded the people that they could only approach him by the way of the sacrifice. Every sacrifice was a type and a symbol of the one great and only sacrifice of God's Son that would be offered at Calvary. When God gave Abraham the promise of the seed, the promise of the coming Savior, he also showed Abraham what that coming Savior would accomplish. Every time that Abraham offered the sacrifice, it was pointing to Calvary. It was pointing to the cross. The one who would come from the line of Abraham, from Isaac and Jacob. The one who would come in the fullness of time would come to offer himself in death in order to make a way back to God. Those sacrifices foreshadowed Calvary, teaching the very heart of the gospel. Teaching that man is a sinner, is separated from his Creator, and the only way that he can be reconciled and restored to the favor of God is by an atonement made for his sin. Justice must be satisfied, and it can only be satisfied in the death of another. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death came as a consequence of sin. And the only way that the sinner can be delivered and reconciled to God is when justice is satisfied by the death of another. And on account of another's death in the place of the sinner, life and favor and forgiveness and pardon and redemption and salvation is granted. That's what that sacrifice symbolized. Abraham believed in the Lord. He took God at his word, and he approached God by the sacrifice that God appointed. And in doing so, his faith was looking to Christ, looking to the cross as the ground of his acceptance with God. If you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord Jesus speaks of Abraham. And he highlights the fact that he himself existed before Abraham was ever born, before Abraham was, I am. He says to the people, the Jews, on this occasion, John 8, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And they said to him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? How can you talk like this? Abraham lived hundreds of years before this point in time, and yet you speak of Abraham seeing your day? How did Abraham see Christ's day? Every time Abraham brought the sacrifice to God, he was looking upon the type of God's Son, the type of the sacrifice of Calvary. And as he looked upon that sacrifice, his heart rejoiced and his soul was filled with joy. Perhaps he sang those words, no other hope. Can you see him as he took the heifer and as he took the pigeon and the dove, and he's laying them out in order in the sacrifice, and he's singing those words, no other hope, no other plea. He will take my place and he will die for me. Oh, precious Lamb of Calvary, he will take my place and he will die for me. He rejoiced to see my day and was glad. His faith was resting in the finished work of Christ. That sacrifice upon the cross, it filled his heart with joy. Abraham believed. Can it be said of you tonight that you have believed in the Lord? That you're taking him at his word. You're simply accepting what God has said in his word. Can it be said of you tonight that you're trusting in the sacrifice of God's Son? The ground of redemption is the only ground of your hope for acceptance by God. The finished work, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Abraham believed in the Lord. But notice one final thought, one final characteristic. In verse 11 of our chapter It says, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. He not only took God at his word, he not only approached God by the way of the appointed sacrifice, but he guarded that sacrifice. No sooner had Abraham obeyed the Lord, but he met with the scavengers. The fowls came to pluck and to plunder the sacrifice. And in doing so, it called or it placed this obligation upon Abraham to rise to the defense of the sacrifice. The picture is a timely and a powerful reminder of the dark forces at work in this world seeking to devour and to detract from the atoning work of Christ. The Lord Jesus in the days of his earthly ministry used a similar analogy, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Talking about the whole harvest process from beginning to end, the plowing of the ground, the sowing of the seed, and eventually the reaping of the harvest. And he described the different types of ground. You remember the first type of ground being the wayside ground. The seed fell on the wayside ground in Matthew chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus said then, as soon as the seed fell upon the ground, immediately the fowls came down and snatched it away. The interpretation in the spiritual realm is this. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. It's interesting that this parable is mentioned in three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when it comes to the interpretation of the fowls snatching away the seed, each time it is specifically referred to the devil. But in each of the three Gospels, a different description is used. In Matthew's account, it is the wicked one. In Mark's account, it is Satan. In Luke's account, it is the devil. And they all have an indication, they all have a significance. The Lord is indicating here by the fowl coming down to devour, that there is an evil intention, there are dark forces at work. To snatch away the word of God, if we take it here in the Gospels. In general, the word of God. Even now, I'm always reminded when I preach the gospel, that as I draw to the end of a gospel service, that the evil one is present. The Lord has told me that. As soon, Mark says, immediately the word is sown, immediately the devil comes to snatch it away. And even as this gospel meeting is coming to a conclusion tonight, the devil is already at work in your heart. Snatch away the seed of God's word, lest you should believe and be saved. He comes to snatch away, to devour the truth of God's word in general, but his chief area of attack is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No sooner had Abraham offered the sacrifice, but the fowls came to devour the carcasses. The sacrifice was an object of assault and attack. And it is Satan's desire and intention to devour the message of the gospel. The message that centers on the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. For if he can do this in the minds of men, he will succeed in holding men captive to eternal ruin. But Abraham drove away the files. He sought to guard and to defend the sacrifice. And as such, he is a pattern of what faith is and what faith does. Faith not only takes God at his word, faith not only rests on the sacrifice that God has appointed. Faith rises to every attack upon that sacrifice and seeks to guard it with the conviction that here is God's way of salvation. It's absolutely necessary. Without this sacrifice, I'm lost. It means more to me than anything else in this world. That's why we sing, I'll cherish the old rugged cross. For without the cross, there's no hope. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there's no pardon. Without the cross, there's no heaven. Without the cross, there's no glory. When the fowls came, Abraham drove them away. Abraham believed in the Lord. Can it be written of you tonight? He or she believed in the Lord, and it was counted to them for righteousness. Are you a believer? That's the question. The question is not, are you a church attender? The question is not, are you a free Presbyterian? The question is not, are you a good person? The question is this tonight. Are you a believer? Can it be said, can it be written of you that you have believed in the Lord? Have you taken God at his word? Have you come like that woman of Canaan and said, truth, Lord, what you say is the truth? Are you resting upon the sacrifice of God's dear Son? The only ground of your righteousness, the only ground of your acceptance, your only hope for heaven, is the sacrifice precious? So precious that when the fowls of the air come to devour and to detract from it, your first reaction, your instinct, is to rise up and drive them away. Abraham believed in the Lord. May you be persuaded tonight to trust Christ and to leave this place as one who has believed in the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, bless thy word. Even now, as the wicked one comes to snatch away the seed, may the Spirit of God bury it in the heart, that it may bring forth fruit that shall remain. For Jesus' sake we ask it.